Our Father in heaven, we acknowledge you as King of kings and Lord of lords, and you have sent your Son Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. And he came into the world, lived this perfect life, always obeyed your commandments, never did anything wrong, and yet he was arrested, falsely charged, and cruelly murdered. Not because of anything he had done, but because of our sin, because of our unrighteousness. And so we pray that today, as we turn to your word and read it and think about it and preach it, Lord, that you would give us ears that hear, hearts that understand, that there may be an activity of your Holy Spirit that conveys the truth of your word into our spirits, that bears fruit in our lives, that glorifies and honors you. We ask this through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, it's coming up to Easter, and we're going to talk about the things that we talk about at Easter. Does somebody want to address that door over there, please? Because it's just going to keep banging and stuff. Thanks, guys. And as we come into Easter, of course, on the Easter Sunday, we gather together to celebrate and to remember the resurrection of Jesus. But Easter Friday, of course, is the day where we remember his crucifixion. And I thought it'd be good for us today to even look together at this passage here. And thanks to Jono for reading the whole chapter for us. Isn't it great to sit and read large sections of God's word? I want to encourage you to do that. You could go home and read the whole of Luke. It would give you an amazing insight into the life and ministry of Jesus. And but as we read this, we see this is like the pinnacle. This is where everything comes to a climax. This is where truth and falsehood, this is where right and wrong have to get sorted out. At the moment in the world, everybody's a little bit het up and discussing the rights and the wrongs of a man called Julian Assange, who, as you know, has been living for 7 years in the Ecuadorian embassy in London. And on last week sometime, the Ecuadorian government said, "We're sick of this guy. He hasn't been cleaning the toilet, hasn't been washing his dishes. Can you come and take him away, please?" And what is interesting is that if you go and read the newspapers about this man, some people will say he is a martyr for freedom of the press and for anti-imperialism. And then if you go and talk to other people, you'll say he's a dangerous man who has put the lives of many people at risk and is also being accused of some serious crimes against some women in I can't remember the name of the country. And so it depends on which side of this debate you stand on. Is he a guilty criminal, or is he an innocent martyr? And in a sense, you know, we have to try and play the role of a jury. And as you read this account here, and as we look at this chapter 23 of Luke, one of the things you will notice is there is a similar discussion, a similar debate that is going on throughout this chapter. Who is this Jesus? Is he someone to be trusted, or is he someone we should reject? And that is the decision that this chapter forces you to look at about Jesus. And what is interesting about this passage, this account here is it's not so much what Jesus himself says, it's actually what other people say about him, isn't it? And we'll look at some of those statements that they make about Jesus. But I want you to read this and think about it. You know, what is my view of Jesus, and what is the view of other people that I know and friends and family, and how can I help them to understand and see Jesus in a way that I would like them to see Jesus? And so, as Jono said, this passage begins with Jesus having already been arrested after his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, And he's taken to the house of one of the chief priests, and there he is. He's abused, he's mocked, he's accused of all kinds of things. He's beaten, and then he gets taken to appear before the Jewish Sanhedrin. That was the sort of council of community leaders and religious leaders. They pronounce him guilty. But that's as far as they can go in this instance. They can't actually do anything more. And so because they are under the domination of the Romans have taken over their country, they are running the show now, they make the rules, they say who gets to live and who gets to die, they actually can't do anything about it. They think he's guilty of death. If they could, they would take him out right there and then and kill him, but they can't. And so they send him off to the Roman governor at that time, a man called Pontius Pilate. And Jesus, so this is where chapter 23 picks up the story. Jesus appears before Pontius Pilate, who's responsible for the law and order. This is a private meeting, but some of his accusers come along. They bring accusations before Pilate, but Pilate really can't see anything actually about Jesus that would make him think here's a dangerous criminal who should be executed. But he thinks, well, he's one of the things they're saying about him is that he's a Jewish king. One of the things I know about him is that he's from the region of Galilee, because most of his supporters and the people who follow him are Galileans. So I'll send him off to my mate, or my soon-to-be mate, Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas, he's the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was known as the king of the Jews. But Herod Antipas, he was the one, you remember, who arrested and murdered John the Baptist. And he had been wanting to meet Jesus, because when he had heard about Jesus, there was a rumor going around that, oh, John the Baptist, whom you executed, has come back again from the dead. He's been resurrected. He's come back to life. And here is this man who's been called the king of the Jews, and Herod Antipas would have felt pretty insecure about that. He'd heard of the miracles, and like a lot of other people, he wanted to see Jesus do something sort of exciting, you know, like maybe going to a circus or going to a show. Jesus appears before him and says nothing. Can you imagine that? You appear before a high and mighty and a powerful person, and he's accused of all these things. Jesus doesn't say a word. He doesn't have to. He's not going to answer to this man. He's got nothing to say to him. And so Herod thinks, see, well, let's have a bit of fun with him. He dresses him up. He probably goes into his wardrobe, finds some of his clothes from 20 years ago that are really embarrassing and out of fashion, and he dresses him up in some sparkly clothes, and his soldiers make a bit of fun of him, and then he sends him back to Pilate. Now Pilate is, Jesus appears, and it's more of a public kind of trial meeting, and Pilate still really, if you look at verse 13, he still can't actually see anything wrong with Jesus. He calls the chief priests and the rulers of the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who is inciting the people to rebellion. I've examined him in your presence. I've found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he has sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing deserving of death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." And so Pilate is of the view that here is this guy, he's done nothing wrong. But, you know, just to keep some of you happy, I'll give him a severe whipping, a severe beating, and then release him, and then you should all be happy. The people obviously are not happy with that. They don't respond to that. They start to cause a bit of a disturbance, which is the last thing that, of course, Pilate wanted. And so he offers to release to them Jesus and put Barabbas to death. Maybe that would keep them happy, but they pick up on that, and in verse 21, they demand that Barabbas, who was a murderer, that he be released, and that they hand over Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace, to be murdered by the crowd. But of course, even now, the Jews are still not allowed to carry out this punishment themselves. They can't go off and do this. It has to be the Romans who actually carry out the execution of Jesus, and so it's the soldiers who carry out Pilate's command, and they find this guy called Simon from the North African place of Cyrene, which is sort of where Libya is now, and they get him to carry the crossbeam, the heavy wooden crossbeam that Jesus would have been nailed to carry that out to Golgotha, as Luke calls it here, skull. And so as Jesus has been carried, there's some women who are following him, and they are weeping and they are mourning for him and beating their breasts. It's sort of, we don't know whether that's genuine or whether that's a sort of a process, a cultural thing people would do in a funeral situation. Jesus turns to them and says, actually, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves. Things are going to get far worse in the next 40 years when the Romans come and destroy this place. When they arrive at Golgotha, they crucify Jesus. And you notice that Luke really doesn't go into a whole lot of a description, does he, about the details, about all the physical elements. It wasn't something to dwell upon, and it wasn't the actual physical suffering of Jesus that was the big thing, was it? It was what he was going through spiritually, it was what he was going through psychologically, as much as the physical pain that he was having to go through. So he's nailed to the crossbeam, he's hoisted up naked for all to see. The rulers scoff at him, the soldiers mock him. Even one of the criminals who's crucified with him, he harangues Jesus and says, you know, why don't you save us? Save yourself and save us. And Jesus cries out from the cross. His final words, he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. One of the other criminals, though, comes to his defense, and he sees something safe in Jesus, and he asks Jesus to remember him when he comes into his kingdom. And then from about lunchtime until school home time, it gets really dark. The whole place goes into darkness. There's no sunshine. And the temple of the curtain temple is ripped in two, and Jesus gives up his spirit with this great shout. And one of the Roman centurions who's there, who would have participated in the crucifixion, who was guarding him, he says, truly, this man was an innocent man, and he gives glory and praise to God. And those who stand around are watching and mourning. And then there's this man we're told about. His name is Joseph of Arimathea. He's a member of the Sanhedrin, and so the story has done a complete circle now. From the crowd, from the body that actually condemned him to die, right back to one of the members of that same council comes and asks Pilate if he can take Jesus' body down from the cross and show the respect and honor that should be shown to him and be buried before the Sabbath begins at sundown. And so Pilate gives him permission, and he takes Jesus' body and places it in a newly made tomb. It's all done in a real hurry because they're not even able to properly prepare his body for burial. But the women notice where Jesus is buried, and they make a plan to go back on the Sunday to finish preparing his body. And so that is really the Easter story as Luke gives it to us and as Luke presents it in his account in his gospel. And one of the things that, as I mentioned to you, you see in this narrative, in this story, you notice all the words that are spoken about Jesus, all the things that people say about him, and all the accusations that are brought against him. And it's almost as if you and I, as readers, as we sit there, we're kind of like as spectators, or even almost as a jury, if you will, as we sit there, we are invited to make a decision ourselves about this man. And if you're on a jury, you've got to hear all the evidence, and you've got to make a considered, and you've got to make an unprejudiced decision. I remember once I was on a jury for a murder trial, and we went in and we heard about probably 3 or 4 hours of evidence. And after we went back into the jury room, I can't remember, it's a little room with 2 doors that they close and everything, and sat there, and this man who actually wanted to be the foreman of the jury, but a wiser lady stopped him from being the foreman of the jury. He said, oh, well, I can tell he's guilty just by looking at him. So juries are not supposed to do that. You're supposed to hear all the evidence. You're supposed to listen to everything and note everything. And then you come to a decision and to a conclusion. So what is it that we hear and notice about Jesus? Well, as Jesus is put on trial and as he comes before Pilate, there are a number of statements that are made about him, and I don't know if you notice them. There's a few of them in verse 2. In verse 2, as he's presented before Pilate for that first time, they come and they say, "We have found this man subverting or misleading the nation. He opposes paying taxes to Caesar, and he claims to be Christ, and he claims to be a king." So they're accusing him of misleading the nation or some sort of subversion. They say that he's challenging Caesar's authority. And they say that he is claiming to be a king, and also he is the Messiah, God's chosen and anointed one who comes to save his people. And then in verse 5, they say that he is stirring up the people, meaning he's a troublemaker. Okay. And then he also, they claim again that he's claiming to be a Messiah and a king. In verses 35, 37, and 39, you see the accusation, or one of the things that's kind of said about Jesus is that he's someone who can save others. You know, you who can, if you're a king, if you say if you're the Messiah, save yourself, come down from the cross. Or why don't you save yourself and why don't you save us? And in verse 35 of chapter 23, we see that one of the other things that he is accused of, or they say about him, is that he is the chosen one. He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. And if you look at those accusations, you and I need to make decisions. We need to think about it. What do you make of all those things that are being said about Jesus? And what do others make of those things that have been said about Jesus? Was Jesus misleading anybody? Was he trying to lead people astray? Well, Luke says no. Was he someone who was challenging Caesar's authority? Well, it depends how you look at it. Jesus said, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's." What Jesus was saying is that Caesar is not God. Caesar doesn't have the ultimate authority over your life, but you're to respect him as an earthly ruler and pay your taxes. But God is the ruler of the universe, and we should obey God rather than man. And so that depends, doesn't it? Did he stir people up? Well, sometimes people were stirred up by Jesus, weren't they? When they heard what he said, and it would do things in their hearts and do things in their lives and maybe unsettle them. And Jesus does do that, doesn't he? When we hear about him for the first time, it can make us do things that others might think, that's a bit crazy. You know, why are you stopping doing that? You've done it all your life. I remember hearing about a man, he said, you know, he used to go to the movies every night of his life. Every Friday night. That's a crazy. He said, I used to go to the movies every Friday night. Then I became a Christian, and he went to someone and said, should I go to the movies? And they said, sure, go to the movies. Take Jesus with you. Though, because he used to just go, whatever was on, he'd watch it on a Friday night. Didn't care what it was. So he went to the ticket booth and he said, I'll have two tickets, please. One for me, one for Jesus. Okay? He was still going to the movies, but his life had now changed. And he was taking Jesus with him, and it was going to be like, Jesus, do you like this movie? Yes? No? Well, maybe we won't go next week to that movie, but we'll go to the one the week following. So yes, he stirs people up sometimes, but only for good. And where he challenged false ideas and traditions. Did Jesus say he was a king? Yes, most definitely. He was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Did he say he was the chosen one? Yes, he is the chosen one of God. Did he claim to be God's Messiah? Yes. Peter, you have said so. What you have said is true. Blessed art you. Did he claim to save people? Yes, you bet he did. And so as you look at the story, you'll see how people responded to Jesus. And there's kind of three camps that people fall into. So if you imagine yourself sitting there, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, and as you think about Jesus, and you hear the evidence about him, who would you put yourself with? You see, in the story, you've got those who reject Jesus. Let's call them the rejectors. Okay, that's not good grammatical English, but maybe you'll remember that. The rejectors. These are the temple priests. These are the ones who are the religious lawyers. These are the Jewish rulers who feel that Jesus is challenging their authority, and they are the ones who gather and tell lies about him. They accuse him of being harmful. These are the soldiers who treat him like a joke, the ones who mock him. These are the ones like the first, that criminal on the cross who said to Jesus, you know, if you are who you claim to be, save yourself and us. And these all rejected Jesus. Why? Because they did not like what he was saying. And they didn't want to hear what he was saying. They didn't want to change their lives. They resisted the fact that Jesus would have anything worthwhile or anything good to say to them. And we have to examine our hearts and think, has Jesus got anything good to say to me today? Is there anything about Jesus that I hear that I don't like and I want to push it away and I don't want to hear it? That he is the Messiah, that he is the one who is able to save me, that he is the one who is able to come and turn my life around, that I should allow him to rule over my life and run my life his way. And so if you're opposed to Jesus' rule, if you don't like the idea of his love, and if you reject his power, then you would be one of those people who are rejecters of Jesus. You are saying no to him. You don't want to hear from him. You want to do away with him. You would find him guilty of all the lies that are said about him. But there's another category, and sometimes it's easier for us to fall into, isn't there? There's another group of people in this who are what I'm calling the indifference. Okay? The indifference. Why? Because they are, in a sense, indifferent to Jesus. You see, you have Pilate. Pilate really doesn't care, does he? He doesn't. He can see that Jesus actually is not guilty of any of these things, but that's not his business. Why should I be bothered with this? Why? It's not my problem. I'm not interested in your stupid religious ideas. It's crazy. Go away, you people. But they won't go away, so he has to do something about it. And he's like, well, let's just beat him up and let him go. He's innocent, but let's just flog him with a whip with metal bits on the end. And then when they go, no, we don't want you to do that, he goes, okay, whatever, take him away. Do whatever you want with him. You see, what's interesting about Pilate is that he didn't actually reject Jesus, did he? He didn't say, take him away. I hate him. I don't want him as a ruler. I don't believe him. He's a dangerous man. He didn't say any of those things. He just didn't care. Just wasn't his concern. And his soldiers thought he was just good for a laugh. And Herod was similar, isn't he? Herod just wanted, mate, oh, let's see something cool. Jesus, can you do some tricks for me? Show me something. Show me something I haven't seen before. No, you're not going to do anything I haven't seen before? Well, I don't care. Not interested in you. Not going to take you seriously. I'm too important for that. And maybe that's the sort of attitude we can have as well. Maybe that's an attitude that you're tempted by. It's like, well, you're too busy. I don't have time for this stuff. I've got work. I've got kids. I've got fun. I've got TV to watch. I've got internet to go on. you know, I've got sleep to sleep. I'm too busy for Jesus. Or I'm too cool. You know, I don't want him to cramp my lifestyle. That's a big challenge for a lot of us, particularly when we're younger. You know, I don't want to lose friends. I don't want to be a weirdo. I don't want to be a geek. Or it's just like, I'm not even interested. You know, and there are a lot of people, maybe you might be in that situation yourself, or you might know friends or family or workmates who might think, when you talk to them about Jesus, they might say, well, yeah, he's kind of not a bad guy. He was okay. But I'm not really into that. That's nice for you. And you don't take him seriously. And that indifference is just as dangerous, because that is not what God is looking for. Because the other category you have, and the only category that counts, the only group of people who really who understands and does and accepts the evidence that is presented in front of them and does the right thing with that evidence, are those who we call the embracers. Okay, so you have the rejecters, you have the indifference, but you have the embracers. Those who embrace Jesus, those who welcome him, those who commit their lives to him, those who, we might say, believe in him and become his disciples. And so you have them in the story here. They're the friends who follow him. They're the women who go to the cross and those who care for his body. You've got the centurion who praises God for his innocent death. And then there is the other criminal, isn't there? There's one on one side. He rejects Jesus. Do something. And then this one on this side. And he says to him, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Beautiful picture of somebody, isn't it, who invites Jesus into their life, who embraces Jesus, who does the right thing, who believes in the Lord Jesus. And Jesus speaks back to him those amazing words, today you will be with me in paradise. So Easter kind of confronts us with the person and the work of Jesus like no other time of the year. And it's really important that we get the right response. It's really important that we do the right job, ladies and gentlemen of the jury. Because one day we will stand before God's judgment seat, and who will require of us how we responded to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you choose to reject Jesus, you have to have very good grounds for doing so. Not the lies and the half-truths that these people brought before Pilate. Because even Pilate could see through them. Even this man who ultimately didn't care about Jesus, when he heard the evidence, he said, I don't see any, there's no basis for a criminal charge against him. Nothing you're saying is going to stick. Nothing you're saying is of any value. And so if you're going to reject Jesus, you're going to have to know something more than what Pilate knew. But even like Pilate, it's not good enough just to be indifferent or to sit on the fence. There is no fence sitting when you're on a jury. When you're on a jury, it's either we find this person guilty or we find this person not guilty. And so, the only right response I would submit to you all today and invite you all to take and to make is that response of embracing Jesus. Let us be those who view the Lord Jesus Christ, see him as he is, presented to us here, the Lord Jesus, the Savior of the world, the Messiah, and the one who can say to each one of us today, today you will be with me in paradise. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, we confess that we are confronted with a great challenge. when we read this account here about our Savior Jesus. Because we have to make a decision. We have to decide what we're going to do with Jesus. There were those who rejected him. There were those who didn't care. And there were those who welcomed him and followed him and believed in him. And Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit to guide us and to direct us into a true and a right decision. Lord, maybe we're here today and we have serious questions. Maybe there are doubts that we need answered about Jesus. We ask you to come and show us what is the truth. Show us what is the truth about Jesus. Is he the Savior of the world? Is he your chosen King? Is he your anointed and sent Messiah who has come into the world to save us from our sins and to bring us into an eternity with you? Lord, if this is true, give us faith to trust and to believe in Jesus as our Savior. For we ask in his name. Amen.